The path, the Christian path, and especially the monastic one, has always been an uphill road, a Golgotha, a falling, but also a rising again. To climb this road, this ascent, this Golgotha, a person has always needed self-denial, longing, struggle, and sweat, until he comes to cry out those very words of our Christ, the words he himself cried out upon the road. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, the road of Golgotha always carries all these things that follow, these elements that adorn this thorny road. But, as we said, after the cross, after the crucifixion, comes the resurrection. The resurrection is a Sabbath rest. It is something very, very sweet. This will be gained, this achievement, this crown, this eternal beauty, by the one who gives himself, not halfway, but to the very end. There have been, there are, and there will be people, and here we are speaking about our own monastic life, who have not followed this path all the way to the end. From now on, the path of the gospel will be much more difficult, because according to the teaching of the fathers, we expect darker days ahead, with more severe trials of our faith and of our putting the gospel into practice. What is required of us, since it has been prophetically foretold that days so difficult and dangerous for our salvation will come? We need to regroup and renew ourselves so that we may face these days more effectively and in a way that leads to salvation. Let us strengthen the spirit of holy fear within our souls. Let us fear God not as we would fear Nero, Diocletian, or some tyrant. No, let us fear him as a good child fears his loving father. Let us remember the hour of our departure and ask ourselves how I will leave this life. For example, if I depart now, what does my conscience tell me? Am I in order? If I am in order, then it is well. But if it reproaches us, saying that you did not walk well, you did not set things right, the house of your soul is in disarray, things are not in order, then how will you receive that angel who will call you to go forward together toward the things beyond, toward meeting God? This is the fear of preparation, this fear. So how will death find me? Will it find me with my passions, with my falls, with my concessions? How will I get past and pass through those toll houses? They are merciless, and they keep their ledgers with exacting care. Oh, my poor dear ones, what awaits every Christian soul? I say this and tremble, because if even the righteous are scarcely saved, how will we sinners pass through, I, the first among them? How shall we face you? With what confidence shall we make our way upward? We are monks, and we have a conscience that makes the truth of things very clear to us. It does not make mistakes. No, every monk has this, whoever he may be, young or old, advanced or not, free from the passions or still subject to them. Our conscience is awake, and that is why it reproves us and why we are troubled when it pricks us. The days ahead will become more difficult, and we must take up the struggle with greater fear of God. We must fear God and think rightly and soundly. Love, Scripture says, will cover a multitude of sins. Of course, people today and we poor wretches as well, we monks who were called to the holy life and came here, have done so by the mercy of God and through the compassion of Our Lady the Theotokos and our saints. The Lord led our steps here. He made us free of worldly cares. For what reason? So that we might walk unhindered along the right road, the monastic road, that we might give ourselves to it, and not scatter ourselves over things, that we might hold within us more fear that comes from prayer. Let us pray, and ask the Lord to grant us his divine fear. The divine fear is a lamp. It is light. It lights up the road, the path. It leads toward the kingdom of heaven. When do we commit our sins? When that fear does not shine, does not give light, when we have no love, when we have an open mouth and we speak about others, about our neighbor, we are always loading him down with guilt and with blame. Whereas love keeps no account of the evil done to it. It is not scandalized, it does not despise. The love of many will grow cold, it says, and scandals will spring up. Yes. But scandals do not arise among people where the love of the gospel, the love of Christ, is present. Through his love, Christ taught us the path toward the divinely named unity. Love, he says, must reach the point where we give even our very selves for our neighbor. This is what the Lord himself did. He gave himself in order to win us, and he did win us. The fact that he visited us, and especially that he brought us to this holy place, reveals how greatly he has loved us. But we do not love him. If we loved him, we would not be living a life so completely different from the gospel. Not a moment, not an hour should pass without this one concern occupying us. How am I going to live, weighing myself as we see happening today? Events have reached such a point that, time and again, they engulf everyone and everything, and death reaps its harvest, often unexpectedly through sudden illnesses, and so a person departs. He departs from this life. We should always remember that we are going to depart from this life. Our life here is temporary. That is the truth. The one absolute certainty is that we shall depart. Just as those near to us and those far from us have departed, so we too shall take the same upward path. Those who departed without being saved put off repentance until tomorrow, until the next day. But now they wish, if only it were possible, that they could return and undertake a great spiritual struggle. They reckon up what that struggle would be, what they would do if they could come back, because out there they suffered, and so they learned. We, of course, who are still living, understand this in theory, but we have nothing more. The strength fails us. We have no strength. We understand it. We hear it. We feel it. We say we will make a beginning. I will be the first to do it, and yet we make no progress at all. In our prayers, we forget to ask God that the end of our life may be Christian, peaceful, filled with hope and consolation, and free from the reproach of conscience. May God grant that we do not fall into hell. It is terrifying. It is a true foretaste of hell. Woe to a person if he falls under the scourge of a condemning conscience. So that a person may not fall under that scourge, prudence is needed. From now on, he must watch his path, strive at his duties, and not let them slip. Not let negligence and slothfulness take hold of him, but force himself. The divine fear, what will it do for us? It will burn within us. It will be like a little goad gnawing at us and urging us on. Watch out, be careful, read, do the good, run, press forward, avoid this and that and the other. We are speaking about our church. If we have the fear of God, we will go down to church for the services whenever we are healthy and able. The fear of God will not let us stay in our cell, sleeping and giving in to laziness instead of going down. But I do not understand, you say, the warfare I go through in coming down. Yet even just by standing there, even just by laboring at it, this itself shows effort, the holy violence we do to ourselves. This labor Christ will reward, but the bed he will not. You may say five prayers, you may fast, you may keep vigil, you may keep on, but by sitting and sleeping you are rewarded with nothing at all. That is the elder, more of us come down. We have said we are not gendarmes. Let us do it for God. We did not come here for the elder. We came for God. We came to be saved, but we must submit somewhere. We must make someone our guide in this life. Yet the first thing and the last is for the love of Christ. Because I see the elder, and I want not to do that other thing, but for God's sake let me do it. Let me do it because I am a monk, because I must do it, because it is my duty, because I must force myself. Whereas acting otherwise, when the elder is disregarded, shows that I do not have the fear of God. I am not doing it for God, and so that is where I will be judged. But the fear of God burns within, it burns in the heart and says, run, make haste, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What if God sends the angel to take you? Were there not fathers who lived alone, with no elder over them? What did they do? They struggled inwardly, and that is why they remained steadfast. One of them would send his disciple out to buy provisions and say, who will return first, the monk or the angel who will come to take me? Might the angel arrive first? This kept him in watchfulness, in prayer, and in the contemplation of God. What do such thoughts reveal? Holy violence. A person who wants to be saved, who has the fear of God within him. Now for a moment he is drawn to sleep and to negligence, and in a season of ease the flesh calls him to indulge himself. No, let us force ourselves. Let us not leave the self undisturbed. Let us be diligent in our prayer rule, our church attendance, our ministry, our brotherly love, our charity, our solidarity, our good manners, and our conduct. Let us give up idle talk, joking and disobedience, and adorn our soul so that it may become beautiful. We see how some women adorn themselves lavishly, women who love worldly things and jewelry. And why do they do it? Out of vanity and a desire to please others, so that people will find them attractive, so that they will draw people's attention and be admired for their adornment. As monks, we must adorn our souls so that we may be pleasing to God, to the saints, and to our guardian angel. The elder helps as much as he can. He is a man with only a limited measure of strength, of illumination, of patient endurance. I am not the one who will reward your good struggle. God will. I am only a simple helper. This is why the divine fear, the fear of God, will help us. It will give us exactly the illumination and the strength, the readiness to proclaim what we promise when we pray before God, before the angels, before the brethren, promising all that is set forth in the rite of monastic tonsure. Divine fear, together with humility and love, through obedience, a monk can reach the point of working miracles, as we have learned from our holy monasteries, many monks living in obedience, through perfect obedience, graciousness, and love, have worked miracles. I'm speaking about humility. I mean what a great hero perfect obedience makes of a person. What a great hero it reveals before God. The monastic tonsure must bring forth within him all that it should, and the obedient disciple must have such zeal, faith, love, and respect for the father and elder who guides him. Not that the elder gains anything at all from this. The one who benefits is the disciple himself, who puts this great achievement into practice in his own life. Whatever kind of man the elder may be, that is his own account before God. But the disciple must keep the promises he makes before God. Yes, in accordance with those words of the gospel, he promises to remain close to him and to the fathers of the monastery. All this helps him become a hero, a man of God whose soul is beautiful and adorned. Then, when his life has come to an end, this great disciple will stand in glory before the judgment seat of Christ. When the disciple obeys under these conditions, keeping his promises in this way, he is safe. The devil finds him well hedged about. His little garden is fenced in securely. Neither the thief, nor any other, nor the wild beast can break into this garden, which is cultivated, pruned, dug over, and bears the fruit of eternal life. But when temptation comes from the crafty devil, who approaches in the form of a serpent and whispers in the disciple's ear, just as he whispered in Eve's ear and caused her to be banished from paradise, he always speaks perversely. Especially in the disciples' early days, but also later on, he appears with twisted words against the elder, against the spiritual father, just as he spoke against the heavenly father. For the devil said that God had forbidden her, and told her that if she wished, she would become God and know all things and gain wisdom. Sadly, she was deceived, and she lost everything she had, her likeness to God, and so much else. And in the very same way, the disciple is harmed when he listens to the whispering of the devil, dressed up as a justified thought, that the elder is wrong here, that this is not going well, that this is not right, and the result is that he judges him, and once he judges him, the grace of God departs. He becomes weak and self-reliant, unable to face anything else at all, and then the falls begin. One follows another, and the disciple sinks lower and lower. He becomes argumentative and quarrelsome, condemning others, accusing them, and slandering them, until the bonds between their souls are severed. And so it goes, again and again, with the disciple, not with the elder. The elder does not suffer this, because his disciple does not judge him, does not accuse him, but loves him and protects him, and helps him with all he can, since the elder is a man and not a god. He helps him. But when this disciple gives way, he ends up in the ruin of every evil. We have seen heroic disciples in obedience, but we have also seen many who have fallen. The results are well known. It begins with the sickness of the tongue, and then descends further, starting with the first small offenses in our dealings with one another. Therefore, let us not judge, even if an elder's instruction is mistaken. When the disciple carries it out with simplicity and faith, it works for his good. It becomes a reward for him. And it becomes heroism. The elder may be held guilty for a command that is wrong, but the disciple who carries it out suffers no harm. He will still receive his reward in his grace. The reward of those who live in obedience is great, even in this life. Great are their crowns and their glory. We are brothers, we are human beings. We know that one day, one of the angelic orders will be restored through the monks who are saved. The orders of the angels have fallen, and the order of monks that will take the place of Lucifer will exist inwardly, in the soul. There are different ranks, and among them the inner ranks of the obedient disciples, so they will stand in glory in the perception of God and in the revelation of the mysteries of God above the other monks who will be in a different state, yet still saved. Would this order not wish to take so beautiful a place, the place of the order of angels, and see what our lives have come to? However many years you may count, they will come to an end like a dream, just as the years we have already lived have passed away like a dream. The rest will pass as well, whether what remains to us is measured in years or only in days. But let us look beyond these days and reflect on what comes afterward. Eternity opens before us, the endless life to come, its majesty, the resurrection, its beauty and splendor, the whole scene. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. We have never come to know this glory. We have never seen what the kingdom of God within a person truly is. And if we knew, even for a little while, the joys of paradise, we would count everything else as nothing. We would endure patiently. Life has its trials, you see how it is, and it is because we lack, as I said, the fear of God and love and humility that we fight one another. We all open our mouths to speak against the other, as though we were the sinless ones, as though we were the ones who never did wrong, laying the whole weight on someone else. It is very difficult for us to admit where we ourselves have gone wrong. How did we come to judge others so readily? None of us is without faults, from the greatest to the least. We want to have work to do. Well, in this matter of judging, the product and the raw material simply do not match. So what shall we do? Here is where we must labor. We busy ourselves with others, and when others busy themselves with us, and we hear them condemn us, accuse us, blacken our name, what are we to do? What do the sweet lips of Christ teach us? Be wronged, and do not wrong in return. Be insulted, and do not insult. Be accused, and do not accuse. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Though he is despised and trampled underfoot, he loves everyone with an open heart and forgives them. So let us forgive. Let us let go. Let us pray. Pray that God will forgive them, not only what they have done to us, but also the things they carry as human beings on their own account. Let us pray earnestly that God will forgive them and count them worthy of the kingdom. Only then will we find ourselves standing on solid ground, we who love, we who keep the commandments. He who does not keep my commandments does not love me. This too is one of his commandments. As for speaking our mind, we may hurt inside, as human beings do, and it inflames our egotism, because we are weak, but that does not mean that if we are hurt, we must pour out the same poison in return. Blessed is the one who receives all this with self-denial, with a disposition of love and of God. Let us pray for this very thing, that we not repay evil with evil, that we not stoop to the same level. Whatever we wish to receive from God, let us first offer it to him and offer it to our neighbor. I want love from God, then give love. I want compassion, then give it. I want him to forgive my sins, then let me forgive whatever others do to me. I want him to open paradise to me, then let me open kindness toward my neighbor, and especially toward my enemy. That is where it is revealed. That is the heart of the matter, the Achilles' heel of the gospel. Whatever Christ has done for us, we too must do, imitating Jesus Christ. I am not worthy to counsel you or to catechize you, for you are illumined by God and know my spiritual law very well. But out of duty I speak. I will be condemned for many things. At least let me not be condemned for this as well, for not having ceased all these years to speak to you. But by the grace of God, let us always believe with all our strength in God and in the most holy Theotokos, trusting that she protects this humble and poor little monastery. The Glycophilusa, the sweet-kissing Theotokos, is our Gerontissa, our spiritual mother. She sits there in all her majesty in her church, and from there she watches over and governs everything. She knows each one of us very well, and she will set everything in its proper place. We need only love her, venerate her, sing her praises, and beseech her. That is why we must go faithfully to the Queen of Heaven. We are under her protection, in her temple. As long as we have our health and are not overcome, the most holy Theotokos will repay our labor. And when I am absent, the one here in my place presides and governs. I know that I grieve you and distress you with my absence, but I ask for your help. I ask you to bear with me, for what I do not do for my own rest. I too want to be saved. God places within a person whatever he has to give. I am poor. I am desolate. I am dark. I am unclean. I am incapable, a fragile vessel, worthless, a nothing. And yet, out of this monastery, this blessed monastery, there sprang forth like a divine torch not only the great Apostle Cosmas, that great saint, but, as you heard in the reading at their feast, the feast of our saints, Damianos, too, who as a martyr also strove to help our Christians in a time of need. He helped them, and he was martyred. What he planted within them came from Christ. It was his love. These saints who attained holiness here looked inward while living in the monastery, and God endowed them with his gifts, and helped them to help others, and to bear witness even unto martyrdom. I am poor, desolate, and dark. I have nothing within my soul. It is only by the mercy of God that there are moments when I too burn with the desire to help my neighbor, even a little, by pouring out my heart in confession and offering my poor words, because the situation today is no less terrible than it was in the time of the saints. Evil now abounds, evil in many forms and with many heads, taking on countless shapes and disguises, and spreading its poisons, and precious souls are being lost. God, of course, as God, is always the great shepherd who watches over his flock through a certain order and arrangement of things. Yet at the same time, in the early life, and in the history of the church, and of monasticism, we would see rare exceptions being made, but the results confirm that they came from God, who places such things within a person, and the results reveal that the Lord wills it. God can change all things whenever something is not according to his will. But leave all that aside. You have known this for many years now. It is nothing new. All of you who have come here and are here have known me to go out from the monastery to help the nuns and the Christians. It is a ministry that offers monastic love and brings the help of the Holy Mountain to those outside it. The Holy Mountain is a place where God dwells. The Holy Mountain is illumined by God and the most holy Theotokos. That is why places like this are the one hope of every Christian living outside the Holy Mountain. The Holy Mountain has a profound influence on the souls of Christians, both in Greece and abroad. Everyone looks to the Holy Mountain as a beacon of light. There they place their hopes. Our church has been brought to her knees by many hardships. They look to the Holy Mountain with hope and courage for their salvation. And when something begins on the Holy Mountain, it is as though the very essence of the mountain itself goes forth to them. A certain prominent person from abroad came to me once, at a moment during confession. You told me, go. That you have come all the way here to us assures us and gives us the guarantee that God has not forgotten us who live far from home. He has not forgotten us. Many holy people, he says, arose from Greece and from the Holy Mountain, and they left behind the traces of their journey and their lives. All these are beneficial signs, and people speak about these holy men. Out here, no such person has passed through to leave us his traces, so that we might take courage and speak. But now the Holy Mountain has reached even here, and in your face we see the fathers of the Holy Mountain and the saints. Help us stand on our own feet. Help us hold fast to our Orthodox faith. It is slipping away from us. It is not being passed on. And there are so many other problems. In one city, in one county, how shall I put it? Somewhere abroad, in America. There was one case involving 10 or 20,000 Greeks, and 70% of them became heretics, Protestants, Catholics, and so on. Why? Because there was no Orthodox teaching, no Word of God. They needed something to hold on to, somewhere to find rest, and something in which to believe. Crafty as they are, all these heretics, with their missionaries, their catechism classes, their propaganda, they managed to draw them in and led them outside the church. We contribute very little, but God can take this tiny offering, two small coins, and make it into something great. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is why I tell you that I grieve you, and sadden you by my absence. But if you understood this work that God is doing, that the holy mountain is doing, it ought to give you courage and boldness, and to make you pray for God to help. In this way, this very thing will become a rebirth and a renewal in that forgotten place, in those souls who, leaving their homeland, found themselves in the midst of a whole medley of heresies. Christ himself was now on the mountain, now in the world, now on the mountain on his knees in prayer, and then in the city in preaching, in drawing souls in for the kingdom of God. Above all, the one supported the other, and so Christianity spread throughout the whole world. God, as it says, chose the foolish things, the weak things, the powerless things, the things that count for nothing, so as to shame the people who are wise, the strong, and the gifted. The apostles were simple men in every way, and yet, by the grace of Pentecost, by the coming of the all-holy Spirit, they became tongues of fire and scattered the mighty works of God throughout the world. For with God no word shall be impossible. And in Russia, too, it became Holy Russia, when monks of the Holy Mountain went out and cast the first seed, made the little leaven, and this good and holy monasticism arose in that great land. God can do all things when they are within his will. Time and God will make things clear. For our part, we need to allow time. Time and God will reveal everything. Let us not prejudge, pass judgment, or condemn. I do not condemn anyone, no matter what they may say. No, I accept him. I receive him according to his knowledge and his present condition, and I say, all right, he is in the right. That is why, as I leave for this period that comes around every so often, every year we leave our monastery in good order, with counsel as to how it is to be conducted. Just as I did the other time, in 1988, when I departed for this work among souls. For the first time on record, I handed over to my deputy, the hieromonk Father Terfanis, the authority and grace of the abbot, that is, together with the assembly, the monastery is to carry on, and its whole life is to continue exactly as when I myself am here. Because in this way, every matter and every problem will be resolved, so that nothing is left hanging, which always brings barrenness, pain, and anguish. I will continue with this point, and I say it again, you must believe it in your hearts, because the word of the elder is not merely a human word. For Christ said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. When the spiritual father, the canonical successor of the apostles and the fathers, in a succession that reaches even us, the lesser shepherds, grants forgiveness. Through the word, we transmit to the successor the authority to bind and to loose. We exercise this authority in practice toward those who come to confession. When the spiritual father says, you are forgiven, that person is forgiven if he says you are not forgiven. For one reason or another, that person remains unforgiven. God ratifies the words of the spiritual shepherd, and when this handing over is done according to the authority of the church, no one may hesitate and say, no, I will decide for myself whether to accept it. For any such resistance and disrespect goes back against the elder himself, who granted this position. I say this simply for the sake of good order, obedience, and discipline, and because it will help both me and those of you who wish to be helped. I know your love and respect, and I do not doubt them, even if in moments of weakness you think and speak this way. Deep in your souls, however, I am fully convinced that you respect me and love me, and that you desire what is good for me, my health and my rest. I know this. I affirm it to you and confirm it. Help me, for when you act rightly toward my deputy, the one I have appointed, with this authority of the abbot and the assembly, then you are obeying me and loving me. You gladden me, you lift the burden from me, and I too can go about my work in peace. But when you do not do this, you cause me toil and struggle, and I would wish you instead to put it into practice. But your reward is great, and it costs you little. Out of what little you have, you make an offering for the souls of these people. If you were in their place, would you not feel the same need and the same gratitude toward the fathers who were willing to go without their elder for your sake? I told you also the other time, when I first spoke a few days ago, quite simply a little story. Not everyone heard it, because they were not here. I bring it only as an example, so that you may see how every soul abroad feels the need to hear the word of God genuinely, to lay down the burden of sin, to put some order in himself, in his family, in his husband, in his child. You see the phone calls. They want me for confession, most of them from abroad. A certain lady, a spiritual child, kept calling and calling. Once she could not reach me and was distressed, and in trying to reach me, she happened to reach another Athenite father instead. And she said to him, Father, I am trying to reach my spiritual father, Ephraim, and I cannot, and I have a great need. If it is something urgent, you can tell me. Yes, my lady, he said. Why shouldn't I listen to you? And then she told him what she had to say. He too advised her, and his advice gave them the opportunity to exchange a few more words over the telephone. Then, when I was about to go abroad in 1988, this lady heard about it. She already knew, and through a telephone call made under that name, word reached her that they were now expecting me. We thank our spiritual father with much love. We await him like a messiah to come and help us, and so on. The monk said to her, my lady, yes, our father is a good man, but he leaves his own monastery, and the fathers have a grievance because he goes off for that other work. And at once, out of the great longing and pain of her soul, she began to protest with much pain and tears and cries, saying, Father, do not speak an evil word about this man. God brought this man here to save us. He brought us onto God's path. He brought us into orthodoxy. He brought our husbands back home. Our children go to church. He has set us in order. He has given us the light. We beg you, do not speak a bad word about this man. You are inside the holy mountain. You are within safety. You are among the books, within the most holy Theotokos, within your ascesis, within the monasteries, within safety. One man is not enough for us, and there are so many of you, she says. I beg you, here you have one man, from morning until night, nailed inside his little cell to hear our confession and to illumine us, taking only a morsel of food. Instead of that, you ought to be praying that he be given health and long years to pour himself out over us and lead us to salvation. You, I beg you, tell the fathers not to inveigh against him, but to continue this work of his that he began, and much more besides. This poor man did not expect to receive such a rain and storm from the great heart of this woman. And he said, yes, my lady, I will try to tell the fathers not to speak. This was a cry. It was the deep pain of this little soul. All these people out there carry this same pain, and so this pain rises up to God. It goes before the throne of God, and God is the one who loves man and gives his blessing, his power, and his grace. Everything always begins here, and everything always comes down, when it is brought to completion, from the Father of lights. Nothing is our own. If we believe we have anything of our own, we are lost. We have stepped outside the right path. That is why, as much as God wills, and whenever God wills, he can help this work along, or bring it to a stop. I ask only for your prayer and your blessing, that you help me with your love, with your respect, with your prayers, and that you beseech God to grant a great harvest, and from it you yourselves will receive much. A holy man here on the mountain said as much, that you will have great reward from God when you help your elder in this great matter. The work is God's, ours is nothing. That is why obedience is kept within the order of the monastery, and the person of my deputy is not slighted. Just as we venerate the icon of God, of Christ, of the most holy Theotokos, we kiss it, we caress it, we weep before the icon, yet all of it is referred to the prototype, and whatever we do here goes up to the elder, because he will come and see this icon. Of course, I am pleased this year with the authority I have handed over, and I want to hope that, as you grow in age, you will also grow in prudence. And if God wills no more of this, he will find a way to stop me. For my part, I will help as much as I can, so that God's will may yet be done. He tells me, it is God's will that I suffer martyrdom. I do not expect such an honor, because I am not worthy. St. Cosmas the Aetolian was entirely worthy. St. Damianos, who lived in the northern mountains, was entirely worthy. But I, wretched as I am, do not possess even the slightest trace or shadow of resemblance to such men. But with God, as we said, all things can come to pass. That is why you must be united, joined together in love, in brotherly affection, in unity. I, humble and unworthy as I am, prayed every night, and I still pray. The Lord God knows how much I pray, and this prayer alone is enough to reach you. I love and cherish my monastery, for which I have shed my blood. My little cell knows many things. It will remain, and I will remain there. But help me in this work, for as long as God wills. And when God says, Stop here, as he said also to Saint Ephraim, who likewise left his cell and his ascesis, and went down to the city and helped the people, and when he had helped them and finished God's work, he was illumined to return, and after a single month of life he gave up his spirit in his cell. So then, what is impossible for God? We see a variety here. One bears witness, one returns. One does not go out at all. These things are apportioned by God, by his providence. He apportions them all. He directs them all. Of course, after a few days I will go out for a very short while to set the women's monasteries a little in order, and some little soul as well, and then I will return. I wanted to give this talk, and of course I will continue it in the next talk when I return, in the same way and along the same path. Let us pray to God that his will may be done, nothing else. I pray, and you should do the same. I pray with great longing and deep pain. From the depths of my soul before God, I weep and implore him that his will may be done. Since God sees how earnestly and how much I pray for this holy will, I do not believe he will overlook this poor prayer. He will direct me toward his holy will so that I do nothing he does not desire. And if he wills it, he will arrange things in such a way, whether to the right or to the left, whether up or down, to carry them wherever he wills, I cannot foresee or prejudge. I say this out of the faith I have in God, because I have seen it in practice in my own life, that prayer accomplishes things, and how many miracles it works. To this day God is eternal. He is always the same. What belongs to God does not change. Our own affairs flit about like little figurines, but the things of God are whole and true. That is all. And I pray, yes, I pray, that the saint of our monastery, under whose protection we live, the prayers of my holy elder, who makes his rounds through the monastery and protects it as well, and above all the saints, Our Lady and Sovereign, the Theotokos, and the highest of all heights, our Christ, may watch over us, help us, and guide us according to his holy will. Amen.